We're in that third section of our movements of worship tonight. God speaks and we submit. And last week I read this prayer of illumination, prayer for illumination. Tonight we're going to read it in the next two sermons for it before that as well. So let's pray this prayer as we get ready to hear God's word, as we get ready to hear the message as well. Say together, God of mercy, you promise never to break your covenant with us. Amid all the changing words of our generation, speak your eternal word that does not change. Then may we respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, friends, we're going to be reading that first Bible passage a little bit later, and it's not actually in Hebrews. I studied all week in the book of Nehemiah, and I don't know why I put Hebrews down, but I did, and never caught it, and here it is, but it's Nehemiah chapter 9. I'll give you the page number for that. Nehemiah is a little tricky to find, but Nehemiah chapter 9, it's 694, and as I said, we'll be reading through most of that chapter a little later in the message at a couple different points. So Nehemiah 9, Nehemiah chapter 9, page 694. Beloved in Christ, if you remember from our first sermon on worship last Sunday evening, we were talking about worship as being something that reflects and celebrates and focuses us in on this covenant relationship we have with God. Worship is concentrated covenant relationship, concentrated covenant living. It's totally focused on that relationship. That covenant relationship is magnified in worship. We get a concentrated burst of covenant relationship, God's covenant relationship that He is in with us. We get that concentrated burst in worship. Now, advertisers say things like that, don't they? They use phrases like concentrated burst. Some of you may remember Sertz mints. They were discontinued in 2018 after 62 years because they contained partially hydrogenated cottonseed oil. And the FDA said, that's terrible stuff. We can't have that. So Sertz was discontinued. All right, but now happily, a few years back, they were bought out by a health food company. They have new ingredients, no more banned oil, and you can get them again as of this past summer of 2025. Even Amazon sells Sertz now. But back before 2018, years before, I remember really liking Sertz mints in church. And if you know your mints, you know that Sertz's big boast was that they contained retsin. Retsin. Now, no one really knew what retsin was, but that retsin, which included the partially hydrogenated cottonseed oil, unfortunately, that retsin gave them their minty burst of flavor. In fact, at one point, they changed their shape for a while from round to oval and began making them with a hollow middle center, and that's where the liquid retsin was hidden. Two mints in one was their slogan, some of you may remember. Now, if you ate Sertz as your church candy, which our family did when I was growing up, you couldn't wait to get your hands on this new kind, cool mint drops, they were called, because when you bit into them and you hit that hollow middle section, it had a concentrated burst. There it is, a concentrated burst of freshness called retsin. Retsin made your mouth nice and fresh, nice and minty. Well, worship as a whole is sort of like that. A concentrated burst, a concentrated blast of covenant relationship with God. As much covenantal punch packed into an hour as there can possibly be. And so worship begins with praise, as we said last week. It begins with praise, praising our faithful God, a God who has made covenants with His people, has covenanted Himself with us, a God who is faithfully taking care of us, giving His people what they so desperately need, and has been doing this since the creation of the world. He is a faithful God who remains faithful to us even when we are unfaithful to Him. And so we open worship with praise. Look at our covenant God. Look what he's done. Look how he saved us. Look up, draw near, and enter his presence with praise and thanksgiving. That was movement one in worship. God calls, and we come to praise him. God calls, we come. Movement one. Movement two, which we highlight tonight now, is the movement of confession. God has saved us. God tells us how to live in that salvation. We in turn find out, well, that's not so easy, is it? He commands, gives us commandments, and we fall short. And so we find that we need to confess before him. God commands, we confess. Confess our sin, confess our weakness, confess our fear, confess our lack of trust, confess our need for help, confess our sin, especially because sin grieves God. Our sin is a slap in his gracious face and demands our confession of it. A number of years ago, I attended one of those gather at the flagpole events one noontime at City Hall. It was the first Thursday of May, the day set aside as the National Day of Prayer. As you know, each year the president, by official proclamation, encourages our nation to gather and pray. Pray in your homes, in your schools, in your workplaces, in your places of worship, in your communities. And millions of people across our country do just that on that special day. They pray for our nation on that Thursday. It is a very good practice for our country as a whole. When I arrived at this particular event, shortly before a brief prayer service was about to begin, I noticed there were a smattering of people assembled, and by the time noon rolled around, 12 o'clock, close to 100, little more even, showed up. And as I walked up to this group of people gathering near the flagpole, the first person who greeted me was a little girl. She was about 10 or 11 years old, I'd say, and she was given a job by someone at City Hall. Her job was to pass out little stickers for people to put on their shirt or jacket pockets, kind of like those I voted stickers some of us got this past week after voting. Same thing, only what this sticker said was one nation under God. One nation under God. Stick that on your chest. The little girl shyly greeted me, and then once the prayer service began and was explained, she and I ended up together in a circle of 10 or so prayers. There were 10 to 12 circles of people ready to pray like that. 10 or 12 circles of 10 prayers each, and whoever wanted to in those circles offered prayer for our nation for just a few moments. That's what some folks call a popcorn prayer, right? You pop up and pray, and then another kernel pops up and prays, and so on. Well, a few people had prayed in our group during that prayer time, and then this same 11-year-old girl prayed. Now, let me paraphrase what to me was her very simple yet extremely insightful and profound prayer. She prayed saying something like this: Father in heaven, bless our country, be with her leaders and the president, but most of all, be with us people and forgive us for the most important thing we have done wrong. Forgive us for forgetting about you. Bring us back to you. In Jesus' name we pray, she ended. As I stood next to her, I marveled at her wisdom at 11 years old and discernment at such a young age. But most of all, I was amazed at her complete honesty before our God. Forgive us for the most important thing of all. Forgive us for forgetting about you, Lord. Bring us back to you. 11 years old. A simple prayer, a wise prayer, and a brutally honest prayer. She stripped through all the layers, all the veneers, and she laid bare the coarse and even rotting woods of our hearts. She readied us for cleansing. She readied us for God's forgiveness. She readied us with simple, wise honesty in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I tell you, at that moment, with tears in most of the grown-ups' eyes, we could have all dropped to our knees and spent hours in confession before God. Friends, again, that's a description of the second movement in worship. It's the confession movement. It's the reconciliation section, we sometimes call it. It's the portion of worship where we need to be brutally honest before God about our sinfulness. You see, what it boils down to is this: are we going to be honest or dishonest in this wonderful covenant relationship? Honesty is the hallmark of any relationship, and especially our covenantal relationship with God. Think of a marriage. Our relationship with God is often pictured that way in the Word of God. For you or I to have a healthy marriage relationship, we need to be honest with our spouse. I need to be honest with Allison and she with me. For a marriage to roll on ahead smoothly, it needs to be greased liberally with honesty. Honesty among spouses, among husband and wife. The same with the covenant relationship with God. It's no wonder we call marriage a covenant. It has the same demands as our covenant relationship with God. One of them is honesty, which it leads to honest confession. Now, think for a few moments as we're about to get into that passage in Nehemiah. Do you think that you could ever imagine spending 3 hours, one quarter of a day, as the Bible puts it, 3 hours confessing your sins before God? How about another 3 hours before that, reading from the Word of God about how God wants you to live and commands you to live in relationship with Him? Spending a good 6 hours, God commanding, His people confessing. Morning, hearing the commands, then take a break to eat lunch, and then afternoon, confessing that you haven't kept His commands. Basically taking the day and being honest before God. Can you imagine doing that for that long? In our worship, it takes us about, what, 2-3 minutes to hear how God commands us to live, and then us confessing our sins of not living up to His commands, 2-3-4 minutes, 5 minutes. Now listen to this, though. Let's read about Nehemiah and the people of Israel, chapter 9. It's a lengthy reading, but we're going to split it up just a bit. But sit back, listen, read along. Nehemiah, chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. You see the title there, right? The Israelites confess their sins. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. Standing on the stairs of the Levites were Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kenani. They cried out with loud voices to the Lord their God, and the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethathiah said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God who is from everlasting to everlasting." We'll stop there a moment. What do you think of that? 3 hours listening to a call to confession, basically, to who God is and how He wants us to live. 3 hours hearing how God commands them to live as His people. He was saving them once again, bringing them back to the promised land, rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple. This is Nehemiah, of course. And here again, they were in covenant renewal, hearing a giant call to confession, God's call telling them how to live as a saved people. And after 3 hours, God's call drove them to their knees. For 3 hours of what? Confession and praise. 3 hours. Wouldn't that be something? Can you imagine? All the people gathered around, thousands of them, picture it, all the fathers in each clan, in each tribe, talking to their families, courageously confessing their own sins, and then asking their families to confess theirs. Son, how have you disobeyed God over the last few weeks? How have you not loved your neighbor, my daughter? Have you not shown compassion and kindness, my dear wife? How have I broken this commandment and this one and this one and this one over here? Children, we're a family who needs to confess what we have done wrong. Thousands of families getting honest with each other and with God. Thousands of families grieving over their sin, confessing it, saying, we are truly sorry, asking for the forgiveness they don't deserve. Being brutally honest, fearfully, that is reverently, coming before God, and yet having no need to be afraid because they are in a covenant relationship with their God. With a God, and this is also part of their confession, with a God who has faithfully forgiven them for centuries and has taken care of them and has loved them. And so confession gives way to praise and thanksgiving once again. That's why in the text beginning at verse 5, we have a recounting of God's faithfulness, of His faithfulness to His people from the beginning of time even. So listen to these verses now. Follow along as we read them, beginning at the second part of verse 5 where the paragraph juts in there, tabs in. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise, Lord. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur and of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You've kept your promise because you are righteous. You saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of his land, for you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground, but you hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into mighty waters. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the way they were to take. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. But they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you provided or performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, "This is our God who brought you up out of Egypt," or when they committed awful blasphemies. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness, but by day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years, you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their children as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land that you took their parents to enter and possess. Their children went in and took possession of the land. You subdued before them the Canaanites who lived in the land. You gave the Canaanites into their hands, along with their kings and the peoples of the land, to deal with them as they pleased. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruity trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law. They killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies, so you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hands of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. You warned them in order to turn them back to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, of which you said, "The person who obeys them will live by them." Stubbornly they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. For many years you were patient with them. By your spirit you warned them through your prophets, yet they paid no attention. So you gave them into the hands of the neighboring peoples, but in your great mercy you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Hold for a moment, and now listen, here it is. Now it's present day, again, for these people. They're in their current situation. Their cry goes up once again. They are seeking forgiveness. They are seeking relief from the consequences of their sin in the present day. Listen to it, verse 32 now to 37. "Now therefore, our God, the great God, mighty and awesome, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. The hardship that has come on us, on our kings and leaders, on our priests and prophets, on our ancestors, and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until today, in all that has happened to us, you have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully while we acted wickedly. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our ancestors did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the statutes you warned them to keep. Even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land that you gave our ancestors so they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress." Friends, the people here, you see, are lamenting their sin, grieving over it. They are confessing it. They are crying out to the Lord to save them. One more time. Do you see all those times they sinned and the Lord took them back, took them back, took them back, took them back? One more time, save us. But the requests all along are supported by the mighty faithfulness of God. Did you hear that support? See it as we read? The priests representing the people describe it in different ways. In verse 8, God is described as the God who kept his promise because he's righteous. In verse 17, God is described as a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Verse 19, he's described as a God with great compassion. Verse 27, God is described as a God who heard their cries. And again, a God with great compassion who rescued them. Verse 28 describes God this way: "You heard their cries from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time and again." Verse 31 says it this way: "But in your great mercy you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God." Again and again, God's mercy and forgiveness and compassion and love are highlighted, along with all the saving acts he performed, the mighty acts of God. And so confession of sin is supported by the language of God's saving grace and forgiveness. Prayer of confession, assurance of pardon, they go together. He is a covenantally faithful God who is in love with His covenantally unfaithful people. And He, time after time, takes them back, loves them, and forgives their unfaithfulness. And then, even out of His covenantal love and mercy, God sends His own Son to this earth, Jesus Christ, who is tempted to live in faithlessness, just like us. He is tempted with every sin in the book. He has suffered it all, and yet He does not sin. He dies having lived that perfect life, and in so doing assures us of our forgiveness time after time, assures us of our pardon time after time. And so the book of Hebrews says it this way: we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens. He's Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. That's faith in Him and what He's done. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then, now listen to this. Listen, beloved. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Is it possible? Could it be? My sin, He will forgive. My sin, He will forgive. There's no way. There couldn't be. The things I've done, I've said, I've thought, I can't stand in His presence. I can barely stand in my own presence, knowing the sins that rattle around in my heart. But you see, brothers and sisters in Christ, in confession, we're approaching a throne of grace. And Jesus is there at the right hand of God the Father, the one seated on the throne. Jesus is there who paid the price for our sin, no matter how bad it is. Jesus is there. Gracious Jesus, dispensing mercy and grace and love and forgiveness over and over and over again. Beloved, look at your lives. Let's look at our lives. What sin is destroying you right now? What sin's destroying me right now? What guilt is crushing you, crushing me, slowly suffocating your spirit right now? What circumstances in your life have you reeling, recoiling, and ready to quit right now? The throne of grace for all of it. For every sin, every weakness, every awful thing, every shred of guilt, for all of it, the throne of grace, you may approach confidently, knowing you will find nothing there but grace and love and forgiveness and mercy and strength for you. That's what you'll find at the throne, because of Jesus. So God says, come, please come, be totally honest. Be totally honest before me. Come with all honesty of spirit and heart and mind, for you only fool yourself when you're not honest with God. He sees right into you and through you. So be honest with Him in your confession. And He will tell you, I will never turn you away. I will never turn you away. Confess your sin. Confess your pain. Confess your sorrow. Confess your inability. Confess your hurt. Confess your suffering. Confess your weakness. Confess your longing for things to be made right. Confess your sin. Confess it all at the throne of God. Grace. And God says, if you come with all honesty, I will be your faithful God. I will save you. I will take care of you. I will love you. I will never let you go. Jesus, my son, guarantees that. But you must come and be honest before me. You must. The 11-year-old girl, remember her? She said, "Forgive us for forgetting you, Lord. Draw us back to you." Is your confession, is my confession, that honest? It should be. And because of Jesus Christ, it can be. Because grace and forgiveness await us at the throne. So let's draw near that very throne right now and pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, you have commanded us with these words, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet what is your neighbor's. Almighty and most merciful, everlasting Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those, O God, who are penitent, according to your promises, declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, grant for his sake that we may from this day forward live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Let all God's people say, Amen.